Jonah chapter 3. Just a little bit of background as you're turning there with regards to the location of the event centered in Nineveh in verse 2. As you can see, Nineveh was a well-established city in Jonah's time. In fact, it was quite an ancient city, predating 1800 BC, which is when its first real mention in other writings occurs. It fell into decay between 1800 and 1400 BC, but it became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was rebuilt in 1400 BC. It extended over the next years. The prophet Nahum knows it by another name or description. He called it in his time, just before its destruction in 612. This is around 750 BC, the events at the time of Jonah. Jonah's ministry was from 785 to approximately 770 when he was a prophet. Nahum knows it as the Bloody City, and it had earned that title well. Indeed, as you know, and we've referred in the past to the Assyrian Empire, known for their warmongering, their belligerence, and indeed not only the actual wars that they engaged in, but notably their cruelty. And not to depress you, but one of their emperors in particular, Ashur-nazir-pal, liked to treat his conquered in a particular way. He would have their hands and their feet cut off, their ears, noses cut off, their eyes gouged out, and piled mounds of decapitated heads at the entrance to the city. They were butchers, and Nahum describes Nineveh as the Bloody City. You can see then the reluctance of Jonah to go there. It wasn't fear, but he thought of this people, their history, what they were renowned for, their butchery, their cruelty. He arrived and deduced something from God's command to him to go with a warning of judgment. And I want to bring that to you this evening. The right response to God's threatened judgment. It's not an empty threat. It will be carried out, as indeed happened to this great city of Nineveh. But here, there was a temporal respite. There was a blessing of God. But Jonah had been sent with a message, and we read as we come to the first verse in chapter 3, and I get into the text itself. We're told the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Was the second time, because Jonah fled, as you know, when he was first instructed to go to Nineveh and preach a message of impending judgment. He ran away. He didn't want to take this particular message to them. It was the second time that Jonah was sent to preach the preaching that I bid thee. So first of all, I want you to consider just simply the persistence, if you will, of the will of God, of the mercy of God, of the purpose of God. He was determined. These people would have this message of judgment preached. It was to come to their repentance. It was to come to their blessing. And even a reluctant prophet will be overcome in God's persistence for the message to be heard, the message to be preached. I hope you can rejoice and find some comfort, certainly a cause for gratitude to God, that He has so arranged things for you that you hear a message of judgment, that you hear the gospel, that He has so arranged it even this evening. And you may think it's, just normal routine event, happens every week, and every week I'm here, or most weeks, something I have to do. No, well, even that is woven into the purpose of God. He is persistent. He will have people hear the gospel. He will have you in particular hear. You could be in churches in this town. You could have been born a Hindu. You could have been in Roman Catholic churches. You could be in liberal churches, even this evening. There won't be a gospel message preached there. There may be little or no mention of your sin and of the need to repent, of the need to seek the Lord and cry out in repentance to Him for forgiveness and pardon. You could be in a host of places. You could be lying in a hospital bed. You could be mindless through some accident, through some disease, a host of things. But no, God has so ordered it that you might hear a gospel message. Another one for most, if not all of us indeed. Now, God had determined the people of Nineveh would hear this message. Jonah runs. Jonah doesn't want to go there. Jonah doesn't like these people. Jonah deduces the outcome of preaching this message of judgment. And I'm leaping ahead of myself. But you see, there's wonderful hope when we hear the message of judgment to come, that God would want you to hear it, that God wants our world to hear what is to come, what they must face. This final judgment of God, where eternity, as it were, is decided. And that's because He's merciful. That's because He's gracious. That's because He's good. That's because He would warn you to turn while you may and seek Him and forgiveness in and through Christ. He's merciful. He's persistent. You're still here. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. He's patient. Oh, never despise these things. Not another church service. Not another preaching. Not more judgment. One day the world and those that are lost will crave to hear just one more time, if only I could go back one more time to hear one more message. But it's over. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh that great city and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice verse 2, he was to preach the preaching that I bid thee. They're the only words that would matter. He didn't tell him to concoct something and take his own words. He told him the message. He gave him the message, the words to preach. Go and tell them. I'm sure we have just the concise and the summary. He didn't just shout out these words over and over. He would declare the Almighty. He would preach a sovereign God. He would tell them who he was, what God had sent him to do. He would expound, as it were, judgment is coming. He could be very precise. Yes, in 40 days, that's all you've got before Nineveh, this vast city, will be overthrown. It was east of the Tigris, the city itself. You could go through in about a day's walk, comfortably, but greater Nineveh has stretched and stretched and stretched. It was a vast area. Jonah goes in one day into this region and he's preaching as he goes. He brings that message. So you see, it's not his own opinion, wasn't his own views, not the philosophies of men or speculation. He was to preach the preaching God told him to preach. I hope you don't despise the old gospel message. You know, the same old doctrines week in, week out. Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, you're condemned. Oh, you'll be lost. They're only preached because they're real. They're preached because Christ commissioned his church to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. There is no good news without knowing the bad news, without knowing why you need to hear good news, without knowing why you need a savior. Why you need to be reconciled. What is ahead of you without Christ? That there is one way back to God. There is one glorious mediator between God and men. We can't change the message. We can't add on or subtract from. We can just hope to reason, persuade, but preach the essential doctrines of the faith. Preach the preaching that I give you to preach. Here it is. You search the scripture to see that the things you hear are so. That's your responsibility. Is it biblical? It's God's word. If it is, and it's God's word to you, and it's God's word to me, biblical preaching, evangelical preaching, evangelistic preaching, preach grace to the glory of God, preach that salvation is of the Lord, preach, except you repent, you perish, preach belief in Christ, saved by grace through faith. Preach it. That's it. That's the church's great commission. So, Jonah is an example, if you like, or a picture. of a sent, a commissioned preacher of the gospel. Preach it. Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This time he's obedient. Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now their response to the message in the following verses is quite a remarkable one. I'm referring verses 4 to 6. As Jonah went and he preached, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from off him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Why did he do that? I mean, they're in the ascendancy. Jonah, from over the border, is a prophet from Israel. Their God is Jehovah. The God of the Ninevites, of the Assyrians, their chief deity was Ishtar. Ishtar's been very good. Ishtar has granted them wonderful success in their thinking and understanding. Why would they listen from the palace right down to the shanty town, if there was such in Nineveh? Why would they listen? Why would they give heed to this message? Well, there's only one reason. It's obvious. When Jonah preached and spoke the word, Almighty God himself was at work. And God drove the message home to the hearts and minds of those people. It's the only conceivable answer to the question, why? They have no other reason. They're the conquerors. They're the winners. They're the power of the day. But God sends one man, and through his word of impending doom and judgment, multitudes are gripped, and they're utterly convinced of the words this prophet preaches. You see, that's how it is in conversion and salvation. They are confronted by an almighty and an absolute power. They have never experienced this in their lives until this moment. They have lumped all the gods of the surrounding nations just like their own. They have never understood there is a sovereign, almighty God in heaven, who does all things according to his own purpose and his own will, who can move mountains, rivers, a universe, who can bring it from nothing, who can hold it up and sustain it, who can even, as it were, enter the very hearts and minds and into the depths of the soul and convince a hardened sinner that there's one God, one creator, one sovereign with whom they have to do, and they're now convinced. He's moved in their hearts and in their minds. He's given them the knowledge of himself. God, the true God, is now not lumped with the rest. This isn't Ishtar carried about in carts, thrown sacrifices. Here is one who's moving in the depths of their being. Today, if you hear his heart, his voice, harden not your heart. God speaks. He comes to the conscience. He comes to the heart. He confronts you with himself. There is one almighty, immense, eternal, infinite God. And you must give an account to him. Has he imprinted this upon your mind and your heart? Respond in grace. Respond in repentance to the message of grace. To the message of judgment initially, indeed. And as we'll see, that was an expression, a manifestation of the grace of God. A forerunner to pardon, a forerunner to blessing. Oh yes, no question. The message of judgment is ultimately for the people in Nineveh, a message of mercy. It's a most wonderful kindness to give them the knowledge, to warn them, to give them time to flee, as it were, to beseech him. It evoked repentance on their part. And from the throne room down to the man in the behind the plow, Luke verse 6, for the people, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Time in the threat of judgment, imminent, impending judgment. Time to think. 40 days, but there's time to think. Time to consider. God sends the message of judgment. We are to warn you. We are to reason. We are to persuade. We are to exhort you. We are to encourage you. We are to plead with you. Don't cast away your soul. Time to think seriously. Time to reflect the mercy of God. You see, without the message of judgment, without the prearranging of who you are, where you are, what you're doing now, if God truly wanted to take you, he could at any moment. This is what Jonah deduces. You sent me to preach and warn them judgment's coming. Was that to torment them? Was that, as the demon says to Christ, when he was about to exorcise him from the man, he said, have you come to torment us? Is that what God does in judgment? the message of judgment. Why does he talk the way he does? Have you ever considered this? People flee from passages. They'll now tell us this is intimidation. This is an abomination. To talk about hell. To talk about a lake of fire. To have phrases in your holy book that talk about the worm that never dies. The fire that's never quenched. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why does God convey such a message? Why does he use such words? Because in his mercy, he's saying, this is it. This is judgment. This is justice to come. Now think, it's a warning of judgment. Jonah deduced this, that God had sent him, and the reason God sent him to preach this, God was going to be merciful. If these people heeded the message, Jonah deduces, this is what you would do. I knew this is what you were going to do. I didn't want you to show these people mercy. They were the pits. They were the lowest of the low. These were cutthroats, butchers. Nahum later says the bloody city. Despicable. Inhumane. Just take them away. It's what Jonah seems to have sought and desired. Look, let me just read the words of Jonah. Most of you know them. Chapter 4. You see, they repent and God withdraws the judgment. But look, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. At who? At God. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. First time I went the opposite direction to where you were sending me. Nineveh this way, Tarshish that way. I went that way because I knew. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, to fall into the hands of God is a mercy. If they'd been falling into the hands of Jonah, it was over. He would have taken their heads off. He would have piled their heads up in mounds. But he said, I know the kind of God you are. I knew why you were sending me. I knew you were going to show mercy to these butchers. That's why we have the words in Scripture that we do. Friend, don't despise them. Don't say they're an abomination. In this present world of ours, where even discipline is a bad word, let alone judgment and punishment, don't even breathe them. Don't speak them. God says, I don't want you to depart the world without knowing. Yes, there is judgment. Yes, it is as awful as these pictures I give you, but it's that you might turn. It's that you might heed. It's that it might drive you to your knees to repent and cry out for forgiveness. It's a sovereign work of God. They humble themselves. They seek Him. The time's up, but look, just to allay any misunderstanding, in verse 10 it says, God saw their works. We don't like that word, at least in a context. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. What's the works? Salvation by works? Escape judgment by works? This is the work of repentance. These aren't works to buy favor and purchase favor from God. The verse is self-explanatory. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Why? They show their earnestness when they cover themselves with sackcloth and sit in ashes, verse 6. Even the king. They proclaimed, verse 5, a fast. What's that got to do with it? That was saying this, they had received God's word. It had impacted upon them so greatly. Even life's necessities can wait. This is an expression of earnestness. We will give ourselves to the seeking of God. There is nothing now more important. We can do these things later. Show God we mean it. The work of turning from evil. The work of repentance. The work of seeking. The work of showing they took His word seriously. They believed God. You truly believe this? You'll be on your knees. It will take over everything. It'll become the most important thing in all the world to you, that you can find God, that He'll listen to you, that He'll hear your prayer, and He'll pardon you. Everything will fall away. Even life's necessities become relatively unimportant in comparison to getting right with God when you're utterly convinced of the message of judgment. And yet know that there is hope when we hear the message of judgment. For if God wanted to take you and truly torment you, having spoken the words you've read and you've seen and that many object to and despise, then He would take them and just cast them into hell. He doesn't do that. Hasn't done it with you. You hear? The mercy and the grace of God. And Jonah knew it. Back then, he couldn't look back to the cross. He couldn't point to Calvary. He knew it was coming. He knew a Redeemer would live to take away his sin. Every enlightened saint in the Old Testament did. But you and I see it in all its splendor, its glory, its gory gloriness. And we see and hear the suffering Savior. We hear Him pray for those that mocked and scoffed Him, that spat that sneered, that challenged him to come off the cross and save himself if he is the Son of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't despise the judgment that it's threatened. It's real. It is coming. No, do what these Ninevites did. You know the tragedy in Christ's day. He said to his hearers, these people will rise up in the day of judgment as witnesses and testimony against you people listening to me. He said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. You've got all his word, full canon of scripture, the cross expounded, the cross explained, the glorious doctrines of justification, sanctification, glorification, access to God, one glorious mediator between God and men. What is it you don't know? But you need to experience conversion. Listen to the message of judgment. There will indeed be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is a utter or outer darkness. There is the place where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where there is a lake of ever burning fire. That is your destiny. But God wants you to know. God warns you to flee from the wrath to come. Run from the wrath of God, as some say, into the love of God. Go to Christ. Cast yourself upon him. Ask for mercy and for pardon.